have the verses that I'll be sharing with you on the screen this evening as we look at a topic that is not one that I joy in preaching, this issue of homosexuality and the gay lifestyle and the teaching of the Bible. There's so much in our society where we are bombarded with this, and I know that everyone here is against this lifestyle, but we still need to know some scriptures, and we need to know not only what we believe, but why we believe it, and have some scriptural support for it. Last week in Virginia, there was a teacher, high school, public school teacher, that was fired from his job because last year he had taught a young lady, and during the course of the summer, she came back identifying as a boy. And now the administration told them that the teachers were to refer to this now boy with masculine pronouns. And he had taught her the year before and knew her as a girl, and he's a Christian, and he did not believe that that was right. And so he told them that he couldn't do that, that he would call the student by her name and not even use pronouns. They told him that was not acceptable. And his comment was, that is not tolerance, that's coercion. And he was absolutely right. And we are facing this even in our school today, because when middle school students set up accounts with Snapchat and some of the other social media things, they are asked the question to identify with their preference and their identity and things. And you have 12 and 13 and 14-year-old kids who, most of them, don't even know what it means, but they're making these choices. And I've dealt with it at least twice in the last month there with middle school students and one high school student. And so this is something that we're seeing more and more. So when we look at this tonight, I guess about 5 years ago, some of you who were teachers in the high school chapel in 2013, I spoke to the high school students about this, and I've added some things to it and developed it. So if you have a good memory from 5 years ago, you remember some of this there. But as we look at this, we're going to look at primarily three issues. I try to simplify things so it helps me with understanding. And as we look at this topic tonight, we're going to look at the issue of sin. Basically, is it sin? And we know the answer, but we'll get scriptural support. And then the question, can a person be saved, the issue of salvation, and still be homosexual or lesbian? What does the scripture say about that? And then just the issue of the scriptures themselves. Are they the final authority? And of course they are. So we'll look at the issues of sin and salvation and the scriptures. So let's pray first. Father, help us as we look through the scriptures. Lord, we know that regardless of what kind of sin or how many times a person sins, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And though sins are different, you died for all sins. And we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from any and all sins. And so we pray that you would help us as we have opportunity to minister, to witness to those who are lost in this particular sin, that we might be able to speak the truth in love. In Christ's name, amen. We look first of all at the issue of sin, and we know that homosexuality is a sin. The Bible is pretty clear on that. The word that is a broadest term in the Bible is fornication. And the word fornication refers to any type of sexual sin, not just homosexuality, but extramarital relations as well, or premarital physical relations. All of those things fit under the umbrella of fornication. And so we know that that is sin. And so let's look at some scriptures. Leviticus 20:13. If a man shall also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them had committed an abomination. And the word abomination is used oftentimes with this sin and other sins too. Lying lips or an abomination to the Lord. And the word abomination means a disgusting act. And so God says that this is a disgusting thing for a man to lie with a man as he would with a woman. Then in Romans 1, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. The word vile means shameful and disgraceful. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And so what they have done, they have changed from the way God made them, the natural use, into another gender. Or they changed the use where God has made them. We know God doesn't make mistakes, does he? He made those baby boys, boys, and he made the baby girls, girls. And whenever people are changing the way that God has made them, it is a shameful thing. It's vile. It is dishonorable there. And so the issue of sin, we continue there. Romans 1 continues. And likewise, also the men. The likewise, remember the verse we read prior to that had to do with the women. Now the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And so it goes on to say it's sinful for women, it's sinful for men, and they are going to receive a recompense for that. And he goes on in verse 32 and says, who knowing the judgment of God, and we see the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll see some of those verses in a little bit as well. They know the judgment of God. They which commit such things, they are worthy of death. And not just this particular sin. Anyone who sins is worthy of death. And we die because of sin. But he says they're worthy of death, and not only do they do these things, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And it is an abomination to the Lord. It is a disgusting act, and it is certainly sinful. Well, how do we deal with sin? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we're saved, and we're walking in darkness, we lie. And so there's the answer, part of the answer about whether a person could be saved or not. If we're walking in darkness and we say we have fellowship with God, we lie and we do not the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness there. And so whenever the Lord forgives and cleanses, what does he do with it? He takes it away. He removes it there. And so God has removed sin from us, the sins of lust, the sins of lying, the sins of stealing, the sins of, you just name it, all the sins in the Bible. He removes all of those things from us. He forgives us. He cleanses us. And so those who have had this lifestyle and have been saved, God has cleansed them of it and removed it there. And so they're no longer living in that particular sin. Then he goes on in verse 10 and he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So for someone to deny that this is a sinful lifestyle, they're calling God a liar. They're saying, that's not sin. I haven't done that. So it's not just that I haven't sinned at all. I don't know if anybody would claim that they've never sinned at all. But if we claim that what we're doing is not sin when God says it is sin, then we're making God a liar. And God is truth, and all that he says is truth. Still the issue of sin. In James chapter 2, he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So just because somebody believes in God, even believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and even believes that he is the only way to be saved, that you must trust in his shed blood, just because a person believes those factual statements doesn't mean that they're saved, because the devils believe all the facts. They believe everything that God says about Jesus, who he is. The devils believe it all. They believe that God is who God says he is, but they're not saved. And so there's obviously more to it than just believing in the head, as demons do. Genesis 13:13, it says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord, exceedingly. And so the Lord adds that word in there to describe the wickedness that was there, that it was exceedingly wicked there. And then in Genesis 18, in these chapters 18 and 19, it's a story where we have Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction there. It says, "And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Remember when Abraham went before God? He said, "God, if there are 50 people, will you spare it?" And God said, "Yes." And then Abraham goes back and says, "What about 40? And God says, "Yes, I'll spare it." And remember how he goes back and forth? And finally he says, "God, if there are 10 righteous, will you spare it?" And God said, "If there are 10 righteous people there, I will spare the city." And there weren't 10 righteous people. And so that's another evidence that, you know, these were not believers because there weren't 10 people that were righteous in the city there. And that was their lifestyle, and they were an unrighteous crowd there. And the Lord would eventually destroy them. Continuing on the issue of sin, in the same story of Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19, it says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, they compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot. And they said to him, where are the men which came into thee this night?" Remember, the strangers, the visitors had come, and the homosexual crowd had come to the door and said, "Bring them out to us that we may know them." And we understand what that means, because the Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. And so here, when it says that we may know them, that has to do with the vile and shameful relations that they wanted to have there. And so, sinful things. In this same passage, in chapter 19, verse 9, they said they're going to break down the door. You know, and the violence that is associated with this lifestyle today is nothing new. It was a violent crowd back then. And that's why whenever we take a stand to preach against it and make statements against it, write articles against it, we can be prepared to have people that are not too tolerant. Isn't that something? Those that scream for tolerance are not very tolerant when people begin to speak the truth about their kind of lifestyle. And then in chapter 19, verse 9, as these men are coming to the house there, they ask him, they said, "Who made you a judge over us? Who are you to judge what we're doing?" That's the same as we hear from the crowd today, isn't it? Don't judge me, only God can judge. Well, the Bible tells us to judge righteous judgment here. And so we see that this is a sinful way of living, this lifestyle, or as someone has said it better, it's really a death style instead of a lifestyle here. And so the issue of sin, we know that it's sin. The Bible is very clear that this type of activity is sin, just like any kind of fornication is sin there. And it's an abomination to the Lord. Well, what about the issue of salvation? Can a person be saved and be a homosexual at the same time? Well, let's look at a few verses. Salvation requires faith and repentance. Remember, we saw earlier that the demons, they believe, but they're not saved. Because it says in Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the demons, they have faith. Faith is the noun of the form of the verb believe. They believe. They have faith. They know that what God says about Jesus and who he is and what he came to do, they know that's true. They know he's the only way to be saved. But they haven't repented. And so repentance is a necessary factor involved in a person being saved. Faith and repentance go together. Then in Luke chapter 15, he said, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Whenever a person gets saved, the angels rejoice. But notice what the verse doesn't say. The verse doesn't say that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that believes. Now, I don't want to minimize believing, because we know we're not saved by works of righteousness that we have done, but we're saved through faith and believing. But the verse doesn't say the angels are rejoiced when somebody makes a mental acknowledgement of who God is and who Jesus is, because the demons do that. And they don't rejoice over that. They rejoice when someone's life is miraculously changed. They have repented of their sins. They have forsaken their sins. They have turned to God. He has forgiven. He has cleansed. He's changed their way. They were headed towards hell and the lifestyles, many of them, that lead that way. And now they have repented, and the angels of God rejoice whenever one repents. Luke chapter 13, it says, Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Not just believe, but repent. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall perish. And perish means die and go to hell. And so Jesus said, unless a person repents of their sin, he's going to die and go to hell. And whenever a sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of his sin, he's no longer going to hell. So therefore, the angels are rejoicing, because God didn't create hell for men to enter. But they do when they reject him. And so we know that the issue of salvation requires faith and repentance there. If someone denies that what he is doing is sin, we saw from 1 John just a moment ago, when God says it is sin, he's calling God a liar. And he certainly hasn't repented. You can't repent of your sins and tell God, I'm right and you're wrong. Those two things just don't go together there. So if a person is going to believe in the heart and confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, there's going to be a change in him. There's going to be confession. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses them shall have mercy. You notice I left out part of that? Whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Confessing and forsaking go together, required for receiving mercy for salvation. It's like faith and repentance. There's confession and there is repentance. Think about Israel as an example. 1 Corinthians gives us an example of Israel quite often when it's telling us how that they were in the land of Egypt and they left Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea, they wandered in the wilderness, they went into the promised land. Paul says to the Corinthians, these were examples for us. And whenever the Israelites decided to cross the Red Sea, they had to forsake Egypt. They had to leave it behind in order to cross over Red Sea. And Red Sea is a picture of salvation. And so whenever we think of getting saved, there must be a forsaking, a repenting of the old way, the old life, and therefore trusting Christ and crossing over the Red Sea, which is a type of being saved for us. So we confess, we forsake, we have faith, we repent, and then we move on to the issue of salvation. One of Satan's biggest lies, he has a lot of them, doesn't he? We know that the Bible says that Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies, and he has all kinds of lies. And he likes to make his lies very deceptive, because if he made them obviously lies, then people would be onto them pretty quickly. So there are many lies, but let me share one of the lies that Satan shares with us, and that is that God accepts us all as we are. And that's a lie. And I'll share some scriptures to show you that. God does not accept us as we are. Satan likes for us to think that, you know, and so we come to the scriptures and we see that God loves us as we are. He loves us while we're yet sinners. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us as we are, but he does not accept us as we are. There has to be a change for him to accept us. We're not going to enter into heaven and be accepted into his eternal home unless there's a change. And so there's a difference in God loving us and God accepting us. Ephesians 1 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so God does not accept us as we are. He accepts us in the beloved one. And who is that? The beloved one. When we look at the very next verse, it tells us, in whom we have redemption. And so this beloved one is the person in whom we have redemption. Through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So it's referring to Christ. And so God accepts us in Christ. He doesn't accept us as we are. I am thankful he loves us as we are. Before we're saved, he loves us. After we're saved, when we fail in sin, he still loves us. But he doesn't accept us as we are. He accepts us in the beloved, in Christ there. And so we know that we come to him as we are. We sing the hymn, just as I am, I come. And he loves us in our sinful condition. But in order to be saved, there's going to be a change. He saves us, he changes us, and he puts Christ within us, and we have the righteousness of Christ. And then, whenever he has removed our sins and he has placed Christ, the beloved one, in us, our redemption is there and we are accepted in the beloved one. We're not accepted in our sins. We must be changed in order to get to heaven. 1 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, in the beloved one, he's a new creature. All things, his old sins, his old lifestyle, old friends, things start to pass away, and everything becomes new there. Think about a man who might go to prison because he's been a thief, and he has stolen, he's broken into houses, he's stolen cars, and he's served for years. That might be not be the case anymore. It seems like they just get a slap on the wrist there. But while he's there in jail or in prison for stealing, he gets saved. And he gets out of prison, and he's been saved, and he's going through the store, and he has opportunity. He sees something that he might be able to steal. He might do that. He still might steal again there. And so, just like homosexuality, stealing is a sin, and all of us as Christians, we might sin a different sin. Because we know when we get saved, we don't stop sinning. But let's continue this illustration with this thief. What if he comes out of prison and he says, God has saved me and I've been convinced that stealing is not wrong. It's not a sin to steal. Then we might begin to question whether he really got saved or not, because God says it is sin. And to say it's not sin. So there's a difference in a person. He might get saved as a homosexual, and he might be tempted to continue that lifestyle. I get this call from a man in town. I've never met him. He's called me 4 or 5 times, and he struggles with that. He says he's a believer, and he says he has the temptation there. And being tempted is not a sin. Aren't you glad being tempted is not a sin? But whenever we give into it, it is. So the person who gets out of jail, and he might have might be a thief, and he might have that tendency, he doesn't have to give in to it. The temptation may be there, but it's not sinful until we give in to it. So there's the issue of sin, there's the issue of salvation, and now let's go to the issue of the Scriptures. We look at this issue of homosexuality and we say that's a serious issue, and it is a serious issue today because there's so much perversion in the world today. But there's another kind of perversion that's, in my opinion, worse. The sin of perverting the Scriptures. to try to support a sinful lifestyle that is one that is approved by God and blessed by God. Because that's what we are being pushed to accept, not just to go along and allow them to believe what they want to believe, but we must approve of that as well if we're going to be tolerant. It doesn't mean, in their mind, it doesn't mean just to let them do what they want to do. It means to say it's okay. Your way of life is just as valid as a biblical way of life in marriage, and it's not true there. And so here, when people begin to twist the scriptures to say what they wanted to say, that's a very serious thing. Let's look at some verses to verify. Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And so notice those words I've highlighted there. Evil and darkness and bitterness there. Woe to those kinds of people who are living this lifestyle. It doesn't provide satisfaction and peace. That's why people like this one is calling me and trying to get help, because there's a battle within and struggling there. And so there are some who know that it's wrong and they battle with it. They're tempted and they want victory over it. And we can help those. But for those who say it's not sinful, that it is okay and you're judging me, they have twisted the scriptures. 2 Peter 3:11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" The word conversation, as you know, in our King James Bible, doesn't mean conversation where you're carrying on verbal communication. But the word conversation means lifestyle. That's why you see it in parentheses there. That's not in your Bible, but it's to help you understand. So God says our lifestyle must be holy. And so this so-called alternative lifestyle, as they like to call it, it's not holy. We have seen that already. And so therefore, if it's not holy, it is not acceptable to God. And people twist the scriptures to believe what they want to believe and practice what they want to practice. The issue of the scriptures continues in this passage, 2 Peter. It says, "As also in all epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest," W-R-E-S-T. That word means to twist. They twist as they do other scriptures. And so when people want to take the Bible and twist it to make it fit their lifestyle, that is perverting the Word of God. So not only have they gone to living in a lifestyle of perversion, they're trying to pervert the Word of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. And that is a serious issue of trying to change the Scriptures. 2 Peter, the next verse, God gives a very loving warning when he says, "Beware." He says, "Ye therefore, beloved," he's talking to believers, "seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness." Not fall from your salvation, but from your steadfastness. So a person who has been saved out of this kind of lifestyle, the warning is given. Be careful. Don't go back into that lifestyle. Don't cross back over the Red Sea and go back into Egypt and be enslaved again to sin. Don't do that there, because you have been freed from sin, and don't go back into it. Two more slides. The issue of the scriptures. "But if any man provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever," or an infidel, as it says here. And so he's denied the faith, because the faith is not just believing in the mind. And a person who just believes it in the mind and twists the scripture to make it say what he wants to say, he hasn't repented. He has denied the faith, and he's an unbeliever. He's worse than an unbeliever. And the Bible says we must rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And that's what I've tried to do tonight, to rightly divide the word of truth, to show you the issues of sin, the issue of salvation, and the issue of the scripture. And so we come to the end, and we see Ephesians 5, 10, 11, and 12 tells genuine believers, those who have been born again, those who have put faith in Christ and repented of their sins, they have confessed and forsaken their sins and received the mercy of God, have eternal life, they've been saved from their sins, regardless of what sins they may have been, and they're genuine believers. They are in Christ. We saw earlier, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What are we supposed to do as believers there? Well, these verses tell us what we're supposed to do. First of all, we're to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Not proving what is acceptable to public opinion, to the majority of the world or the majority of Americans, but we must prove what is acceptable to the Lord. And I think we have seen from the scriptures tonight, all holy conversation, if a person's going to live a holy conversation, he's not going to live this so-called alternative lifestyle. We have proved what is acceptable to the Lord. And then he says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It doesn't mean that we don't talk to them, that we shy away from them, that we're certainly not going to be unkind to them, but we don't have fellowship. What does the word fellowship mean? Well, we don't have time to go into all the verses there, but just basically it means having things in common. And that's what fellowship is. And the more things you have in common with someone, doctrinally especially, the closer the fellowship is. And a person who was unsaved and has twisted the scriptures to try to justify his lifestyle, we don't have anything in common spiritually, because they're still in darkness. They are still, we saw earlier, woe to those that call good evil and darkness light. They're still in that kind of lifestyle. So we are to prove what's acceptable, don't have fellowship, but rather reprove them. For not to reprove is to approve. And so we must speak the truth and love, so that we can prove that which is acceptable to God and try to help people be freed from the chains of sin, whether it's a sin of homosexuality or it's a sin of lust or whether it's a sin of lying or whatever the sin may be. God wants to use us to help free people from the sins that so much destroy lives. And so we come to the conclusion. And remember, we have three issues. We have the issues of sin, we have the issue of salvation, and the issue of scriptures. And no matter what topic we are able to take, we look at this, we say, is it sin? We go to the scriptures to find out, and salvation. Can a person still be saved and do this? And we know that once we get saved, we're still going to sin. But whenever we do, we have an advocate. And we confess our sin. We say, God, that which I've done is sin. Please forgive me. But if a person says that's not sin, he has lied. And he's called God a liar there. So may the Lord help us as we deal with any kinds of issues to look at the issue of sin and salvation and scripture. Let's pray.